utilize the privacy of the priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're again grateful for the challenge provided to us by your immutable scriptures, and we are thankful for a system which enables us to appropriate that information into our souls for application in our lives. We're grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit which makes it possible, and our mission this evening is to once again make some advance within your plan. It is to that end that we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Second session Sunday, we began a review of Paul's behavior problem, the neurological explanation of his dilemma in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And in that review, we felt it necessary to go back and take up a couple of three principles to jog some wheel tracks and fire out a few vectors and see how we could do. It's important to start at the beginning. And the beginning, as far as the soul's association with the body is concerned, is physical birth. And at physical birth, when the soul life is imputed to biological life, the soul is tabula rasa. There are absolutely no principles of any kind found within its conscience. And therefore, we come into this life as a blank slate. And the principles that are developed from that point onward organize the soul, provide the individual with the ability to make choices and solve problems, and for ultimately the believer to continue in a process of spiritual growth that would take them to ultimate experiential and then ultimate sanctification. In order to acquire correct thought, you must plug into the source of truth, and that is the thinking of God. And that is revealed to us in Scripture through the imperative moods of the New Testament. And therefore, it would be a stretch for me to say that the plan of God may be defined by simply identifying the imperative moods of the New Testament, but generally put, that is an accurate statement. And so the imperative mood becomes very important in learning what God wants us to do with regard to the Christian way of life. And we reviewed the four imperative moods with emphasis on the positive and negative mandates. When we violate these mandates, we therefore come under the attention of negative justice, or negative grace as we've defined it. God seeks to get our attention, to steer us back into the wheel tracks of righteousness, to have us do the right thing, so that He, in the end, may bless and then reward us. And the first stage of this attention-getting process is goads. And we reviewed the Greek metaphor, kicking against the goads. It was identified from several sources. And then we went back to its origin in the Greek zeitgeist. It was used by Aeschylus in his play Prometheus Bound and quoted by our Lord in Acts 26, verse 14. The very concept is this, that when you stray from the beaten path, there will be nudges, pricks, little pieces of attention getting, whether it be pain, suffering, or just jogging the memory to steer you back to where you need to be. Failure to respond to the goads results in intensified divine discipline, which is the subject of Hebrews chapter 12. And we refer to that as correction through chastisement, or the maximum goad. We noted Deuteronomy 8, verses 1, 2, and 5 to establish that concept, and then went to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And there we discovered that divine discipline to the believer is associated with parental discipline to children. Such chastisement is the obvious result of our rebellion against the imperative moods of Scripture and our refusal to appropriate the grace recovery system. God seeks to put down our rebellion through the chastening of divine discipline. He does this much in the same way a father puts down a rebellious child through the chastening of the rod. The correlation between the two is clearly taught in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13. And we studied that exegetically and wound up with the following corrected and expanded translation. Beginning now with that translation in Hebrews 12, 5. And so you yourselves have forgotten the doctrinal instruction which teaches you as sons. Now a quote of Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, stop making light of the Lord's chastisement, nor become discouraged when you are reproved by Him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines by means of chastisement, and punishes to the maximum every son whom He welcomes home. Because of corrective discipline, endure, for God deals with you as sons. For what individual believer is a son whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without the corrective discipline of which all believers have become participators, and it should happen to be that you are without such corrective discipline, then you're bastards and not sons. Now another point. We used to have our human parents for corrective chastisement, and we looked upon them with respect. To a greater degree, you will become subordinate to the Father of our human spirits and continue living. For parents, on the one hand, disciplined us for a short time according to what seemed best to them. But God, on the other hand, disciplines us for our profit in order that we might receive a share of His character. On the one hand, all discipline, while being applied, seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but an occasion for sorrow. On the other hand, afterward, it pays back with interest prosperous gain from the source of integrity for those who are trained by it. And the word for trained there is gymnazo. It is the sweat and toil that is found in the gymnasium as an athlete prepares for the national games. And we prepare for the angelic conflict by sweating it out in Bible class, trying to concentrate after a busy work day, after a lot of things going on in our lives. We come here and are bored sick by this kind of an analysis. Nevertheless, if we stay with it, we wind up with translations from Scripture that reveal God's plan for us and make crystal clear what He requires of us. Therefore, restore strength to the listless hands and to the disabled knees. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet. This is where we first met our word trachea. It is the word we translate into the English wheel track. It is a lifestyle based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills with emphasis on the grace apparatus for perception. So the mandate in verse 13, be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet. That is idiomatic for positive volition to consistent daily regimens in the gymnasium of Christianity. By means of your feet, volition is required for you to make these wheel tracks and to orient to God's plan for your life. And the reason you do that is in order that the crippled one, the believer in reversion recovery who is susceptible to distractions, might not again be dislocated. In order to keep from going back into status quo carnality, you must have a system of thinking that will defend your soul and enable you to maintain a little bit of time inside the divine power system so that advance can be made and the walls of protection might be built higher. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet, in order that the crippled one might not again be dislocated, but rather let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and restored. Now the next subject we're going to take up is actually the sixth paragraph of this review, and it's entitled as follows. Like it or not, wheel track is a biblical word. Like it or not, wheel track is a biblical word. I have used it incessantly to the point of absolute madness on the part of some of you over the last 6 to 8 months. I am sorry. when you run across a word in the Bible like faith, you use it over and over. We've used faith a skillion times as well. We use the word salvation. We use other terms like rebound, which is not found in Scripture, but is established from exegesis. But rebound is a term that we have developed to remind us of confession alone to God alone. And we could go into a lot of discussion every time I use that on the word homologeo, but we do not, because rebound reminds you of all of that, thus it serves as a vector. We go beyond that here, and that wheel track is the best translation in the English language for the Greek word trachea and the Hebrew word magal. And so I want to treat this for a moment in order to establish the fact that this is the best way to translate the word. So point one. Here's your Greek word, by the way. T-R-O-C-H-I-A, pronounced trachea. And trachea in the Greek is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word magal. M-A-G-A-L, magal. Both are best translated into the English by the hyphenated word wheel track. Wheel track is one word. It's just hyphenated. Point two. Trachea's root word is the verb trecho. T-R-E-C-H-O. Now, it's real close to track in the English, I hope you'll note. This word has to do with things circular or elliptical or orbicular. Things that go round. And one of the things that went round in the ancient world was the track in a stadium. And the athletes would prepare in the gymnasium to go out to the trachea or the trecho and run around the track and compete for prizes. And therefore, this is one of the ways in which this word developed and was used and ultimately came to mean under trachea the circle that makes up a wheel. So we'll get to that as we note some of the etymology of this word. So trachea's root word is the verb trecho. It is translated run in Matthew 27:48. But metaphorically, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it is used to mean to run a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run, trecho, in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. Run, therefore, trecho, in such a way that you may win." Point three. The word is used to describe a person who made some advance in the Christian way of life, but then spun off into reversionism. A person who's made some advance but has spun off into reversionism. We note this in Galatians 5:7. "You were running well." That's trecho again. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And running here indicates executing the Christian way of life. You were following divine mandates. Something caused you to get off the track. The athletic metaphor is used here. You're off the track which God has established. What hinders you from obeying the truth? Point four. Paul uses the word idiomatically to express his desire that the gospel would spread rapidly throughout the world. This is idiomatic in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "For Paul's desire that the gospel would spread rapidly throughout the world." In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run rapidly," trecho, "and be glorified." Point five, the noun trachos, T-R-O-C-H-O-S, trachos, means a runner, a wheel, a course, anything orbicular. And James uses it metaphorically in James 3:6. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course, trachos, the course of our life. The things we say often cause us to have to establish certain behavior patterns, and it will establish the course of our life. It sets on fire things around us. Now, a good example of James 3:6 that I've just quoted to you is the movie Emma. If you want to see the downfall of those who mind other folks' business, go see Emma. It's a wonderful movie. Not one single vile thing is said to anybody as far as blue language is concerned. No one takes their clothes off during the entire movie. No one dies. No one sheds any blood. It is just dialogue. It is the most boring thing you ever saw. You'll have to sit there and concentrate from the first roll of the credits, of the opening titles, to the roll of the credits. You must concentrate the entire time. It's just raw dialogue. Nothing explodes. No one from out of space appears. No one screams or bellows, but they have constant use of compound sentences in which they are communicating to others intricate manners of British zeitgeist. And I just sat there and thought, well, I wouldn't have qualified. I'm too much of a redneck. But how nice it would have been to have been raised in that kind of an environment. And even people who are way out of line, like Emma, can maintain decorum because of manners and capacity for thought. And Emma gets way out of line, but in the end, when the smoke clears, all is well with the world. And I think you'll be completely fascinated with that. But Emma, with her tongue, for a while, has made a mess of things. Her tongue was set among her members, and it defiled the entire body and set on fire the course of her life. Fortunately for her, her life was about to be messed up, but things got worked out in the end, and I guess that is the grace of God. So I recommend Emma. Point 6. Our noun used in Hebrews 12:13 is trachea. I showed it to you a moment ago. And it means a wheel track. It may also be translated way or path. These same translations would apply to the Hebrew equivalent magal. Now under point 7. When I first brought to you trachea and magal to your attention, I supported it with four sources, the translation wheel track. And since some have wondered why I use that word over and over, it's the same reason that when you get to pistis, you translate it faith in the English. Faith is the best word that you can use in the English language to translate the noun faith or pistis. When you get to pistuo, it is believe. And to believe or belief is the best English word to translate the verb form. So you're handicapped by finding the best English word to translate what you find in the Greek or the Hebrew. Now, what is the best English word to use to translate trachea? I am sorry, it is wheel track. And I want to establish this. So point 7. The English translation wheel track is supported by most of the standard biblical dictionaries, lexicons, and word studies. I have a host of these in my library. Those that I have in my library that did not use wheel track used verbiage to describe what it meant, and you could conclude all of what they said with, hey, wheel track, way, path. But I'm just going to use the 10. I quit at 10, and I guess there may be more. The 10 sources where the first reference of all the references they give is wheel track. Now, here are 10 different occasions. Point 1. I don't guess you care about the writers, but I'm going to document this. Johannes Boderwijk and Helmer Ringgren. They edit the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament under Magal. Quote, wheel or wagon track, a path, a double-tracked highway. Then they go to the figurative use, a developed habit, good or bad, which will ultimately determine the fate of the person practicing it. Secondly, William Wilson, Old Testament Word Studies under Magal. Quote, a track in which wheels go. Then he says, a way or a path. Now we move to the Greek. Point three, William Arndt and Wilbur Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Quote, wheel track, course, way. The phrase, make straight paths, Hebrews 12:13, means that upon which one can advance quickly and in the right direction. Therefore, symbolically of the moral life. Point four, Henry Little and Robert Scott, a Greek-English lexicon. Quote, wheel track, rut, the round of a wheel or path. Now, the round of a wheel are the fellows. When you make a wheel, you have to have a hub. And then there are holes in the hub, and then you have a dowel that comes out like this. You might call it a spoke. I'll only do about three of these. And then in the wheel, which is sectioned off into two or more sections, and this section here is a fellow. This section over here is a fellow. And put together, they make the round of a wheel. And then the spokes that come in, the dowels, attach it to the hub, and there's your wheel. And then when it rolls across the ground, it makes a track in the earth. Therefore, under Little and Scott, we have wheel track, rut, the round of a wheel, referring to the fellows, or a path. Point five. George Wigram and J. Green, the New Englishman's Greek Lexicon. Quote, a wheel track, a path, a way. Point six, Zondervan's Analytical Greek Lexicon. Quote, wheel track, way, path. Seven, A. T. Robertson, Word Pictures in the New Testament. Quote, the track of a wheel. 8. W. E. Vine, An Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Quote, the track of a wheel. Point 9. Kenneth S. Wiest, Wiest's Word Studies. Quote, a wheel track. 10. R. O. Yeager, The Renaissance New Testament. Quote, a path or rut made by a wheel. Metaphorically, a way of life or a course of action. So I stand by wheel track as the best translation for trachea. Point 8. Wheel track, therefore, refers metaphorically to a way of life carved out by repetition. A way of life carved out by repetition. Nine. According to Proverbs 4:26, that wheel track may establish the way of righteousness or the way of the wicked. Quoting from Proverbs 4:26, that wheel track may establish the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. And I might insert this concept under point 9, is that in establishing our terminology of the wheel tracks of righteousness versus the wheel tracks of wickedness, I simply went to the chapter headings of the Scofield Bible, beginning in Proverbs chapter 11 and running through Proverbs 24. The chapter headings supplied by Scofield are comparisons of righteousness versus wickedness. And in there you see a wheel track of righteousness that is discussed by Solomon, and then a wheel track of wickedness described by Solomon. So I selected that terminology since it's perched right up there in the Bible. Point 10. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the ongoing process of carving out a conscience based on God's character. Be making straight wheel tracks. That's a quote from Hebrews 12:13 and Proverbs 3:11-12. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the ongoing process of carving out a conscience based on God's character. You can do it. The emphasis is on divine righteousness. That's your guide. That is what determines the things that you choose to do if you choose to do the right thing. Divine righteousness. Therefore, you develop from this norms and standards which determine right and wrong. This all from divine revelation. Divine revelation establishes what is right. And as a result of that, you may determine what is wrong. Point 11. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the development of an inventory of ideas based on God's inventory. You didn't come here with that. You came here tabula rasa, knowing nothing. What comes into the soul after physical birth can be anything the devil's world has to offer. The devil's world is not going to communicate divine thought to anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do this, and only after one becomes positive to wanting to know what God has to say. And the first order of business is to save your putrid souls, faith alone in Christ alone, thus giving you the power and the system by which you can accumulate righteous thought. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the development of an inventory of ideas based on God's integrity, a lifestyle determined by the leadership and the guidance of Bible doctrine. That's your lifestyle. Your behavior patterns, if you prefer. Point 12. Thus the word trachea, or wheel track, refers to a well-worn path created by consistent usage. It is a rut. Have you ever had someone tell you, you're just in a rut? My mama used to tell me that. You're in a rut. The rut can be good or bad. Mine were, whenever she brought it up, were the bad ones. And we go to Webster's for that definition, an English word, rut. Listen to this. A track worn by a wheel or by habitual passage. Habitual passage. A groove in which something runs, a channel or a furrow, a usual or fixed practice. So this is a behavior pattern. When you get in a rut, you've got a behavior pattern. You have a lifestyle. People may predict what you're going to do. And a lot of this comes right out of the sinful nature. Its trends, its weaknesses, its strengths, and its lust patterns. And observant parents can figure out what the children are doing, and they don't even have to be there. And they know how to read the facial expressions, and they know what the child's been up to. And then you tell the child what they've been up to, and that sheepish look comes across their face, like, how do you know? Well, in a big city like this, the only way you can know is intuition. In small towns, there's this network. Point 13. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the recovering reversionist fixing his sights on the objective of spiritual maturity. Be making straight wheel tracks refers to the recovering reversionist fixing his sights on the objective of spiritual maturity. Now that's the process. Now we're up into the three spiritual skills, and we seek to develop that through consistency. 14. Through positive volition, the newly re-empowered believer begins to habitually develop a righteous lifestyle by means of repetition. Through positive volition, the newly re-empowered believer begins to habitually develop a righteous lifestyle by means of repetition. It's the only way to do it. And we hearken back to our study of child rearing. The only way to establish the sure they do it the same way over and over, and often that requires the infliction of goads. And if that doesn't work, chastisement. Then they develop the fixed practice, the track worn by a wheel, habitual passage, a groove in which something runs, a channel. It's in the brain, it's in the memory traces, and they do it that way habitually. Then when they get to be an adult, they're not a criminal. Point 15. God has already built the tracks in principle. That's righteous thought. The tracks are there in principle. They just have to be installed in the conscience of the individual. So God has already built the tracks in principle. Rebound, recovery, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the grace apparatus for perception, and the availability of the 10 problem-solving devices. All of this information and all of these processes and procedures are already established and are available equally to every member of the royal family. 16. The recovering reversionist's job is to repeatedly utilize these assets on a continual basis. The recovering reversionist's job is to repeatedly utilize these assets on a continual basis. It doesn't work just to do it haphazardly. You get to feel guilty about something, and back into Bible class you come for a session or two. Then you feel good about yourself again, and out you go. You have to do it on a continual basis and establish the behavior pattern and facilitate it. That is what develops the wheel tracks in your soul as a path of least resistance. 17. In other words, continue to follow the way of life established by divine righteousness by means of your own volition. And therefore, we see again the key and the subject and the issue in the angelic conflict. It's all volition. And Satan would like to convince you that we do not have volition, that God has plotted it all out. He's made His decisions in eternity past, and we're just along for the ride. Those whom He has elected in eternity past are somehow going to be blessed and go to heaven, and all the rest remain reprobate. And volition has nothing to do with it. And if we don't understand how to explain that to you, we just say it's a big mystery. Well, point 19. Let's observe this process as it was established in the life of David and revealed in one of the more popular Psalms. David wrote Psalm 23 under what was probably the greatest pressure of his life. He was involved in a forced march from Jerusalem in the wake of the Absalom Ahithophel revolution. His own son sought to dethrone him and possibly to take his life. And so he was in retreat from his own kingdom and at war with his own son. In the midst of this catastrophe, David sits down and reflects upon the ever-present grace of God. Only a man in complete control of his spiritual life could write such a perfect piece of literature. It is perfect poetry, expressing perfect doctrinal principles put to what was probably perfect music. Psalm 23 verses 1 through 3. A psalm of David. The Lord is the one shepherding me. I cannot lack anything. He causes me to lie down in pastures of choice grass. He leads me to waters of refreshment. He leads and guides me in wheel tracks of righteousness for His name's sake. And the word for wheel tracks is magal, the Hebrew equivalent of trachea. Point 20. In order to arrive at that objective, the believer must begin making straight wheel tracks with his feet. David had a huge inventory of doctrinal thought in his soul, and he was able to call upon it under maximum pressure. Can you imagine sitting down? You're the king of a country. You're in retreat. Your own son, along with an accomplice, Ahithophel, has fomented a revolution, and they've run you out of town. And you're sitting en route to Ephraim Forest in retreat. And as you bivouac, you sit there around the campfire that night and decide to write a poem. And you come up with this. This is Psalm 23, an entry into the immutable and eternal Word of God. So, that's the issue. Make straight wheel tracks with your feet. Volition is in view. Doctrinal thought is the issue. David has both. Point 21. David says that the Lord leads him in these wheel tracks. He leads and guides me in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Psalm 23:3. This leadership, therefore, is contained in the cryptographic message of the Bible. Revelation to the individual believer, I must emphasize. There's no revelation to the unbeliever. Revelation to the believer comes through Bible doctrine. It is only through the Word of God that God can lead you and guide you. Your Word is a lamp unto my path. Point 22. As your knowledge of its mysteries increases, there occurs a simultaneous enlargement of your capacity to function under the principles of righteousness. The more you know about how God thinks, the more efficient you become in functioning under that system of thought. Recently talked to someone in the church who is trying to desperately find someone to talk to at work. And there's no one he can talk to because no one there has the same frame of reference. They seem to go off on these tangents that make no sense, filled with human viewpoint, filled with evil, misunderstanding, and just a great deal of chaos of thought. And just chit-chat is impossible to really successfully accomplish in that environment. And so the person must rely upon his best friend, Jesus Christ, for conversation. And hopefully this person is not one that would do so verbally, lest they put him in a straitjacket and take him off. And, oh, who are you talking to there? I'm talking to Jesus. And of course that would be ill-advised. That would definitely brand him as a right-wing political militia member or something of that ilk. And that wouldn't do. But you may talk to him in your soul and have these wonderful conversations about intricate issues of biblical truth. Yes. And let me tell you this, Lord. I have discovered this principle, and I have found that it's wonderful as far as it works in my life. And just carry on this conversation mentally with the Lord. If you don't have anyone to discuss anything with, you do have someone with whom you can discuss things. It would be technically called prayer. You say, well, I wouldn't take up the Lord with him. Well, he's got, look, an infinite God can discuss doctrinal issues with you. Not discuss, but listen. Listen, his is sort of like an oral test. He is not going to give you a voice reply and say, now, Fred, let me correct you on some little nuance here you're not quite clear on. Not going to hear this. You're not going to get back a discussion. But you can go through in your mind doctrinal thoughts. In fact, your workmates will provide you with the ammunition. Listen to what they say. And then take a test yourself and think, okay, Lord, let me see if I can properly shake this down. And then evaluate to him in your mind what's wrong with the way they think. And then on occasion you may find there's some flaw in your thinking. And you think, you know, after I analyze it, that's right. So you can carry on these conversations. You don't need anybody. But it, I'm sure, gets frustrating from time to time. So point 23. This capacity for righteous function means that you are consistently following the leadership of our Lord in the wheel tracks established by Him. This capacity for righteous function means that you are consistently following the leadership of our Lord in the wheel tracks established by Him. Now, when did He establish wheel tracks which we could reference? It would be in the Incarnation and then further revealed in New Testament Scripture. We may observe His decision-making process in the Incarnation. He is the prototype of the divine power system and the Christian way of life. We can see how He handled certain issues. And one of the things He didn't do was swap doctrinal conversation with unbelievers or people who were confused. And if He had anything to say to them, after a while He learned to do it in parabolic form. Why should I cast pearls before swine? And I'll tell you a little ditty of something that you can understand according to the world and get some knowledge from that. But when it comes to spiritual application, you're going to have to dig deeper, and only those who want to know the truth and desire to know it will ever discover what the hidden meaning is. And that is a parable. And many did understand them. So this capacity for righteous function means that you are consistently following the leadership of our Lord in the wheel tracks established by Him. First of all, in the Incarnation, and then later revealed in the New Testament Scriptures. 24. Transforming one's thinking from wheel tracks of wickedness over to wheel tracks of righteousness can be a very frustrating process. That can become very frustrating. In fact, it is impossible to accomplish if attempted without accessing the two power options. So you want to make a transformation. And we're going to see the transforming mandate in Romans 12:2 in a moment. But I know that from our study, you have plenty of references in your own soul that go way back in your life's history that will bring to your mind these wheel tracks of wickedness that used to be your paths of least resistance that caused you a great deal of trouble and pain and expense, and that through doctrine you have put some of those to rest and now are thinking more clearly. When you came into the Christian way of life, none of that had been conducted and none of it had been accomplished. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, none of that had taken place. And you brought into the Christian way of life every behavior pattern. What was the way Webster put it? Every fixed practice that you had ever established in your soul. And that was you. Although you were a believer, that's the way you thought. Now, what on earth is going to help you change all of those facilitated wheel tracks, which has been you for God knows how long? Ages vary at the moment of people's salvation, but for you, it was your entire life up to that point. And you have an inventory of ideas that are based, at best, on laws of divine establishment, and at worst, human viewpoint and evil. And then you move into the Christian way of life. And someone tells you, all right, in order to impress God, here's a list of things you need to do. And once you get this done, you'll be sanctified. Or once you get this done, you'll be saved. Or once you get this done, well then, you're ready to move to the next level of spirituality. And then you seek to accomplish that on human energy. You never learn about the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the on-off switch to the Christian way of life. And you never learn about exegesis, learning from the Scriptures precisely what God has to say to you, evaluating imperative moods and comparing that to your own decision-making process. And so how on earth are you going to be able to walk the Christian way of life if you never learn it except in the framework of taboos? And so there is a problem in transforming one's thinking from wheel tracks of wickedness over to wheel tracks of righteousness. That process can be very frustrating if you attempt it, and you can be completely ignorant of it if you don't. But once you start this, it can be very, very frustrating because paths of least resistance are going to cause you to continue to do the things that you have always done, although now you're beginning to learn that many of those things are the wrong thing to do. And so we are reminded of Paul in Romans chapter 7, I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. And I'm frustrated by it. And so point 25, we are under orders to complete this transformation. There's an imperative mood. When you come into the Christian way of life, your soul is tabula rasa with regard to Bible doctrine. All of the things in your conscience at best are established on laws of divine establishment, at worst, human good and evil. And you are under mandate from day one to make a transformation, and not only to begin it, but to complete it. Romans 12:2 contains the imperative mood, instructing us to undertake this very difficult objective. Romans 12, verse 2. Stop being molded in association with this age, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought. Stop being molded. We're not going back to examine the exegesis, but you recall that the devil's world has ways of establishing wheel tracks of wickedness, and it manipulates you into doing its bidding. Stop being molded in association with this age, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought. Why is that? For the purpose of proving what the will of God is, namely, the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Point 26. The frustrations which occur during the renovation process are the subject of Romans 7. The frustrations which occur during the renovation process are the subject of Romans 7. That is the account of what we have come to call Paul's behavior problem. In it, we find his frustrating dilemma in dealing with the battle of wheel tracks in his soul. It is frustrating for him. He has wheel tracks of wickedness competing with wheel tracks of righteousness, and the question arises, how does all of this play out and what does it all mean? We exegeted verses 1 through 25 in meticulous detail, and you now should have crystal clear understanding of what Paul was up against and a better understanding of what you personally face as you seek to execute the Christian way of life. You at least know why you're doing things the way you're doing them, and you know the method of recovery, and you know the process and the system to utilize during that recovery. All of this has been inculcated into wheel tracks of righteousness, which if they are not facilitated, at least have been broadened somewhat because of just raw, continuous repetition. So 27. To clearly understand how wheel tracks are renovated requires us to undertake a review of the study of the theology of neurology. We can get a little ways in that study this evening. So under our review point 7, the theology of neurology. Under paragraph 1, we noted statistics and vocabulary. This section has been systematically expanded, published as a glossary, and distributed at Sunday services during the course of the study. It's a 5-page handout if you don't have it. You may request one in writing, and I will provide it for you. I will assume that the vocabulary of our study is contained in permanent engrams stored in long-term memory traces of your cerebral cortex, so I press forward to paragraph 2, language, the foundation of thought. Our summary paragraph. The one characteristic which sets humans completely apart from all other animals is that they come into the world equipped with a biologically determined capacity for language development. You come into this life equipped with a biologically determined capacity for language development. A child enters this life in that way. And I didn't have time to bring it to you in our study and won't now, but only to mention it. Children have been placed under study to observe their development of language. And it is astounding to see small children of any language, of any economic background, in any culture, begin to acquire the attributes of constructing sentences. They seem to inherit and innately understand where verbs ought to go, where nouns belong, subjects, direct objects, and so on. It's, of course, choppy at first, but they seem to have an innate ability to understand how to put all of this together. And, of course, parents and teachers assist them in that process. But there is this innate ability. You don't have to do a single thing in instructing a child, and they will eventually pick up the language that you speak and pretty much be able to converse in a lucid way with you. One of the most frustrating things that ever happened to me is when I went on a trip to Mexico. We were in Monterey, and we decided to go to a ball game there in Monterey. A friend of mine and I went. We got a cab and went over to wherever they play ball in Monterey. And when we got out of the cab, we're walking up to the stadium, and all of these small children came up and gathered around us and began to speak Spanish to us. I was astounded. The conclusion from all of this, point one. The reason is that the human race is the only animal to whom God seeks to communicate. The human race is the only animal to whom God seeks to communicate. Two. He does so in the languages of the Hebrew and Koine Greek. Three, with an innate capacity to understand the structure and meaning of language, the believer is enabled to comprehend the thinking of the God of the universe. I want to make a point on that. The thinking of the God of the universe. You are privileged to understand that. Now, talk about bumper stickers for a moment. Let's note the most arrogant bumper sticker I have ever seen. Freedom of speech permits it. I have no problem with the guy sticking this to his truck. But I thought it was a piece of arrogance. Note the fish. You know, see, obviously you're not familiar with right-wing Christian radical militia members who have fish on their truck. Actually, this is backwards. The fish faces this way. It's this way. Like that. And then in here you have ichthus. Oh, it's a capital. All of this is capital. I'm putting it lowercase. Ichthus, which is the Greek word for fish. So you have a fish here. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, is the acrostic that's made by the letters that are found in fish. This is Iesus, Christos, Theos, Weos, and then Soter for Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so that's how in the ancient world people would indicate that they were Christians. They would draw a picture of a fish. And the acrostic said that, and they say, well, we're fellow believers. And so the right-wing radical militia members put this on their cars and their trucks. And it indicates that they're born-again believers. So how do you combat that? They combat it by taking the fish, turning him around the wrong way, putting feet on him, and calling him Darwin. Now, say what you will under the theology of evolution, which is theology. It is not even a theory, in my view. It is bad science. It is promoted in order for people in universities to get money to conduct research projects. All of this is madness. It is a theology. And you may go to the fossil record and dig up your little shells. But nowhere, absolutely nowhere, not now, not ever, are they going to find a fossil of any description that is going to provide a link from the animal kingdom to Homo sapiens. Nowhere will they find this. Why? Point one, the reason that Homo sapiens is able to process language is because that is the only animal to whom God seeks to communicate. He does so in the Hebrew and Koine Greek, and with an innate capacity to understand the structure and meaning of language, the believer is enabled to comprehend the thinking of the God of the universe. We have within our cerebral cortex all of the necessary equipment to acquire, process, and then put into long-term memory traces the very thinking of the God of this universe. Not only that, that knowledge gives us the power and the ability to discern how He wants us to run our life, with the promise that if we do so, we shall be blessed and we shall be rewarded. And if we choose not to do so, we can expect to be the recipients of goads and, if necessary, chastisement. We'll conclude this evening by noting point four. Richard Thompson, in his book The Brain, makes the following astounding statement on page 391. He says this: all languages, from English to obscure dialects, have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It is as though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined and pre-programmed. And we've gone into the brain, and we've noted Wernicke's area and Broca's area where all of this is processed. It enables you to take in verbiage in your language, to understand what is said, and then communicate it back with proper syntax. You know where the verb goes. And because you know where the verb goes means you're different from all of the other animals. And, even further, you know whether the verb was past, present, or future. No animal has any concept of past, present, or future tense. Well, they have concept of present. That's where they are. They know they are there. A cow has difficulty knowing one day is the same day. A cow can go to sleep and wake up, and a cow will think it's another day. Animals don't do verbs. And they're not going to find anything in the fossil record other than Homo sapiens, which can process verbs. Nowhere, no way, no day. Thompson begins his chapter on language with this comment: language is the one species-typical behavior that sets animals completely apart, humans completely apart from all other animals. I'll repeat that since I botched it. Language is the one species-typical behavior that sets humans completely apart from all other animals. Well, we will take up our study on Thursday at paragraph 3, orientation to neurology as theology. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that this review would serve as vectors calling up into our conscious mind the many things which we have studied on these subjects, and it would assist us in orienting to our ongoing study of the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.